Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our CPR series looks at certain topics that come up in life, and we attempt to discuss them in a way that relates to everyone. At times, we bring in the arguments of those opposed to the Word in order to practice contending for the faith that God gave His church. It is our prayer that you will be equipped to give a defense for the truths of the Christian faith with humility and respect.
Well, hello there, and welcome to Conservative Pastor Response, CPR. We are here today with Pastor Mark Tiefel. How are you doing today, Mark?
Doing great, Neil. How are you?
Good. And myself, Pastor Neil Radical. We continue to enjoy bringing these broadcasts to you, where we talk about new topics, have new discussions, and hopefully bring new hope to a country and a world that continues to seems to be strained from the truth of God's Word. We hope to continue to have good, helpful discussions on what that Word means for us for our daily living. As we're looking at different topics today, we're going to be talking about the priesthood of all believers and what that means within congregations or those who would maybe look at different denominations, how that difference between the two of them. Mark, I'd like to ask you to get things going here a little bit. When it comes to the priesthood of all believers, where does that phrase even come from?
Well, obviously the term priest and priesthood is a familiar one in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament. But when it comes to the teaching of the priesthood of all believers, I think the clearest passage for us comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, and specifically verse 9, where Peter, writing to Christians, everyday Christians like you and me, says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That's really where any discussion about the priesthood of all believers needs to begin, is where God defines it there in the New Testament for us, based on the redemptive work of Christ.
Okay. So, do you think in the day and age that we're looking at this from within the different Christian church, when they look at that priesthood, what kind of associations do people normally have with that phrase, priesthood or royal priesthood? What's the idea that most people probably think of when they look at that?
Well, that's a good question, because I think that's one of the reasons why we see differences across different churches in what they understand about the priesthood, is because people have different ideas in their head about what that phrase means, what that office means, and possibly they think of the Old Testament priesthood. The priest was the person who was in charge of offering the sacrifices for the people, kind of the religious leader of the people, the intercessor between the people and God. But in the New Testament, the term priest has taken on an entirely different meaning now that Christ has died for our sins. The sacrifices that were pointing to Christ in the Old Testament have now been fulfilled in the once-for-all sacrifice by Jesus on the cross, and therefore the priesthood now is the body of believers, the church, who has the ability to go to God on their own. Every individual believer now can access God directly without having to go through a priest, as in the Old Testament.
So what would you say would be the, like, how do you teach your catechisms the main role of the Old Testament priest would be?
Well, like I said before, the priest was kind of the pastor, if you will, at that time. He led worship for the Old Testament believers. He offered the sacrifices. Obviously, their worship was a lot different than ours when it had animal sacrifices. Mm-hmm. But he was the one who spoke on behalf of God to the people with both the message of the law, that they were sinful, that they needed these sacrifices as a reminder of what their sins had brought them, but also as the one to bring them the gospel, to remind them that the sacrifice pointed to what God would do with His Son in the fullness of the time when He would send Him to earth.
That's a good point. I am always trying to think of new ways to bring the Old Testament to the young people's minds, to realize that there's so many similarities between the Old Testament priest and the New Testament pastor like we see today. And I think that you described that really well. like I had a children's sermon not too long ago where I took them up the altar. I think most churches still have, at least most conservative churches still have altars. I've noticed, I've been watching from time to time Reformed service from here and there. I notice it's just kind of like a podium in the center stage. You see that quite often in TV evangelists. Yep. There's really no altar anymore. And I think that's not good to a certain extent. Maybe if they're understanding it correctly, why they don't need an altar anymore, if that's what we're talking. You mentioned how Jesus was our sacrifice once and for all, so we don't need to have an altar to make animal sacrifices like they did in Old Testament times. That was the function of the priest, like you pointed out. But we don't. But to have an altar up front shows that there that sacrifice has already been made. It's not there. And ultimately, I do like the symbolism of us taking our sacrifices to the Lord and putting them on that altar for Him. Because remember, a lot of, you know, can you think of all the different feasts and different festivals they had in Old Testament times? The Feast of Weeks, the feasts, you know, you think about all those, and they all had a purpose of thanksgiving and making a sacrifice to hear the gospel, like you said, but also to bring about the idea that here we're offering up our thankfulness, our gifts to the Lord, the best of our flock, the best of our things.
Absolutely.
I think, you know, like you really hit well, but I think when we're looking at New Testament times, the priesthood, you know, if someone thinks of a priest, I probably generally think of the Catholic faith, right? How do you explain the difference between the Lutheran pastor or the Catholic priest?
Well, the Catholic Church is a good example. The Roman Catholic Church has retained the priest title with their leaders that minister to the people. Lutheran Church, Protestant churches tend to use the word pastor or minister. But it's important to understand what is meant by that. Does the Catholic Church mean in its office of the priest the exact same thing as the Old Testament did? I don't think they would say that, but there's still a retention in the Catholic Church of the idea that the people must go to the priest on behalf of their sins before God. An example of that would be the private confession, or what the Roman Catholic Church considers a sacrament called penance, where you need to go and confess your sins to the priest in order for that to be a legitimate confession. There's still some things that they're hanging on to from the Old Testament there, where the priest is being elevated in status, when in reality, in the New Testament, that's not really the case. That's not the way we should be practicing it. It's okay to go and confess your sins to a priest or to a pastor if you like, but to give the individual member the impression that that is what is needed or God does not hear your confession, that's a pretty bad thing to be promoting and to be talking about.
And isn't that kind of where Luther enters in? I mean, not Martin Luther King Jr. He obviously had his great place in history, but further back, we're almost coming up on the 500-year anniversary, maybe depending on when some people listen to this, if they do, it'll be past that. But 500 years ago, we had Martin Luther. What would you say his kind of role in bringing some of these things to light was?
Well, yeah, that's why the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers is so important to the Lutheran Church, because it's one of those teachings that the Reformation restored. That was one of the abuses that Luther pointed out in the Roman Catholic Church, was that the people felt like they could not access God on their own, that they had to go through the clergy, through the priests. A good example of that was just the written Bible. The Bible at that time wasn't written in the language that the people could understand. Luther was the first one to translate it into German. People weren't able to read the Bibles on their own. It's hard for us in our modern day of having the Bible everywhere. You know, you can get it online for free.
On our phones.
Yeah, people have copies of it all over the place. You can get a free copy in your hotel room. It's hard for us to recognize and understand how significant that was for the people, for Luther to help them see that God opens up all of His Word now to us because Christ was our sacrifice. Now there are no more restrictions on our worship life and on the way we practice, as there was in the Old Testament. God opens it up to every individual believer. What a precious thing for us to recognize and to realize that the Reformation helped restore.
Well, I think that's really interesting when you said that, because you think of Old Testament, you had the Levitical law, where basically the Levites, the tribe of Levi, was the priestly tribe, and it was a very specific tribe. And the way you described that was really, I think, really well said, because now the Lord has opened up that where really He wants everyone to go and share His word, you know, in a private way or a public way with your neighbor. So I think that's where some of the hang up is too still today, where you have the priests or the pastors and how they carry out their roles, but also what is the difference between a pastor and a regular, let's say, congregation member as far as like the work of the ministry, like the public versus private, because I think that can be confused. Like, I know I can go online, or I've known people, I have some friends who have gone online and gotten their pastor degree in like 5 minutes.
Yeah.
So like, how do you explain the priesthood of all believers in that sense of like the public or private ministry?
Yeah, certainly to a lot of people can give the impression, because even Protestant churches have pastors, so it gives the impression that we kind of practice our faith the same way that the Catholic Church would, in telling people that they have to go through a pastor to reach God. And really, that's not the case. That's not how we practice the priesthood of all believers. The office of a pastor is a public servant that acts on behalf of the congregation. What the pastor's role is to fulfill the congregation's call to that individual to exercise the priesthood on behalf of the congregation. It's not that the pastor has more authority than the people. It's not that they have a greater access to God than other people do.
A higher status.
Or yeah, like yeah, that. Not like that. But it's the fact that the pastor acts publicly on behalf of the congregation, and therefore really answers to the congregation. A lot of people think that the pastor gets to tell everybody what to do in the congregation, gets to make all the rules. That's not the way it should work. It should be the opposite way, that the people dictate to the pastor how he should be conducting his ministry, as long as it's within the Word of God, obviously.
Yeah, that's got to be the main focus there. Yeah. I think that's good for us to talk, you know, since we're both pastors, and maybe people are thinking, well, or it's tempting for us to think, well, we have this subjective way of looking at things, but if objectively we're looking at the Bible as the authority in our life, then that's really where this passage, I believe, really shines through in 2 Peter, because now every believer in Christ has the authority from God's word to share that word. But just so I'm clear, making sure that we're clear on this, this idea of the public role is that the congregation has elected someone to carry out this work in a public professional type of way, so like for weddings or baptisms or funerals or things like that, correct?
Yeah, absolutely. Obviously, the pastor is the one who most often preaches in a public manner, but it doesn't have to be that way at all. You and I both know that if we're out of town on vacation or if we're sick or something, there will be people in the congregation that step up on our behalf to minister in a public way. But for good order and so that things run smoothly, congregations elect or call a public minister, a pastor, to fulfill that role. Now, again, remember, that's different than the historic Roman Catholic teaching that says that the individual must go through the priest in order to know that they're forgiven by God, or in order to be assured that they're forgiven, because the priest holds a higher status of being able to delineate God's word to people. That's not at all what Protestant churches and specifically Lutheran churches teach when it comes to the office of the public ministry. The office of the public ministry really is a great example of the priesthood of all believers in action, because that minister is there precisely because the people have called him through the priesthood of all believers with their God-given right to exercise the word of God and the ministry in their way. They have called that person to that position. And so the office of the ministry does not eliminate the priesthood of all believers. It should be a fruitful expression of the priesthood of all believers.
Right, right. I know, I agree with that. And I think the passage really lays it out pretty well there, because it's showing, you look at the context of 1 Peter 2:9, the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, holy nation, God's own special people. And he wants us to proclaim those praises. So I think the idea there, what is the focus of what this body of Christ should look like? If you go back to verse 5, it talks about the body of Christ, the believers, being as living stones, you know, being built up in a spiritual house. There he uses the phrase again, holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. I like that idea. It brings us full circle to spiritual sacrifices.
Yeah.
You know, we're not sacrificing animals anymore, but the spiritual sacrifices are our prayers, are maybe our gifts that we give at the altar of our time, talents, and treasures. I think all that's a part of being a priest of the believers, because we're carrying out that work of now mediating to the world as the light of Christ. You know, you have the Old Testament mediator, you explained that so well with the priest, and I think now the Lord calls all his followers, all his children, to be the mediators of that gospel message, that pure gospel of our Savior who died for us. And so that really, I think, leads us well into talking about the priesthood of all believers, is what do congregations today, how do they take part in that? In other words, how would you say, let's just take our nation, for example, because it's going to be different from different countries. What do you think the typical congregation, this is a little bit of a generalization, I understand that, but would you say in general is your feel, Mark, for the congregation's focus of America today?
Well, you mean the work of the congregation, what they're trying to do in America?
What are the goals and focuses of, would you say, the denominations and churches of today? Like, what is your pulse on those? This can be different from culture to culture. You're out in Washington. Yeah. I'm here in the Midwest. So would you say in general, would you say kind of the main...
Yeah, I think that in America, if we're generalizing most churches, the emphasis on their ministries is probably going to be social things, helping people out, giving food, clothing to the poor, participating in community events, things like that. That is generally what you see with a lot of churches as the main focus. And I think the point that you're getting to here, I think I'm catching on here, is that that's kind of different than the priesthood of all believers, isn't it? Where
the
church is called to preach law and gospel, to direct, to help the individual with sin, with spiritual problems.
Pull them out of darkness. Pull them out of darkness into the light of Christ.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean you can't help them. You said it earlier. It doesn't mean you don't. I mean, we get lots of calls. We help people where we can with money and things like that, and rent and, you know, food especially. But I mean, I think the emphasis of a congregation or a church ought to be, where are they helping people's souls? And I think, you know, for anyone who's looking for a church, I'll offer to church shop of people. You know, if people are church shopping or church hunting, you know, I ask them, well, what are you looking for in a church? What is the main focus of your church? If you ask someone that in your life, you know, what is your purpose you seek? How is a church going to serve you? You know, for a while there, it seemed like the main focus of our nation was to entertain. That was the main purpose of a church, you know, to go away feeling good.
Yeah.
Certainly, we all want to go away feeling good after you go to church, but is that the main focus, to be entertained, to laugh, to have a good time? Should church be boring? Should church be stink? You know, that kind of thing. Like, just
I think it comes down to, you know, church can be a lot of things. Church can have a lot of details, but a doctrine like the priesthood of all believers reminds us that the message remains spiritual. And there's always a danger on both sides. If church becomes something of strict formalism, then people think that I'm just here doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm punching the clock. I'm doing my time and I'm getting it in. I'm saying what I need to say and that's it. I move on. Likewise, if it gets on the other spectrum where church becomes, well, it's only as good as it entertains me or it makes me feel fulfilled in my heart.
Yep.
We need to keep a balance between those two. And the priesthood of all believers reminds us, as we think about that Old Testament institution, what was the priest there for? To offer forgiveness on behalf of the people in God's stead. Now we believers have the right to do that on our own, using the Word of God, using the law and the gospel. That's what we're here for as a church. And churches will gather together as individuals. Individuals have that right. They gather together as churches, and churches gather together as synods, and they work together on that work. But it needs to remain focused on the law and the gospel. If we're not focused on the law and the gospel, we're not dealing with sin. That needs to remain our strength as a church.
Well, I think this section, you know, and kind of winding things down here, 1 Peter 2, you think about Jesus' great commission. Remember, he's calling the disciples. He's calling his apostles to serve him in this way. And, you know, like he did not come to be served, but to serve us, he wants us to think of it, our relationship with him, in the same way. He obviously serves us through his gospel, but we're here to serve him and serve others as well. And that's what the priesthood is in my mind as well, that we're here to serve others. As a pastor, I'm here to serve people with the gospel message. And I guess I think of that, how nicely that fits with the Great Commission. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's telling them to share the gospel, bring people to learn from me. And, you know, really in that sense, you see that mission aspect of going. And yep. I think I see most congregations doing that today. They're going out there. They're planting the seed. But what I don't see a lot of today is the second half of that Great Commission, was where Jesus says, teaching them to obey, to follow everything that I've commanded you. And that idea there is that it's more of an elder type thing, where you're teaching and training. And the role of a pastor or priest is to teach and train the flock so that they learn, that they grow stronger with the Lord, and so that they can be a priesthood of all believers for the world and share that light with all people. So I think the Great Commission really shows, you know, if I'm looking for a congregation, I would be looking for one that had a mission committee and an elders group that really focused on carrying out that Great Commission of going to make disciples and teaching the disciples that you have the Word of God, so that we can be, as a congregation, a priesthood of all believers. Do you have any other closing thoughts on this section of 1 Peter 2 and that idea of the priesthood?
I think just to build on what you were saying there, that, you know, without the priesthood of all believers, built on that once for all sacrifice of Christ on the cross, without that, there would be no way to fulfill the Great Commission. You know, you look at Matthew 28:19, which you quoted, Jesus was talking to his disciples, but it applies to all Christians too. We all have the call to go and spread the gospel.
Yeah, we're all following.
Yeah, precisely because he has made us a holy nation. He has made us a royal priesthood, his own special people. And how did he do that? By calling us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, that's why our work as a church needs to remain spiritual, and it needs to remain focused on our high priest, the one high priest who came and fulfilled all on our behalf. We need to keep that as the focal point of our work, whether we're operating as individual Christians day to day with friends and neighbors or coworkers, or whether we're operating as a corporate body joined together as a church, a gathering. It remains the same. It's law and gospel. It's sin and grace built on Christ our Savior.
Absolutely. Yeah. It's a very helpful discussion. I appreciate your time today, Mark. I think it's just really good to be refreshed, because it's not just the pastors or the leaders of the congregations that are sharing the word. It's really anyone who believes and professes Christ needs to carry that gospel message out and show the world of what their Savior has done for them. So thank you again for coming and for your time. And for those of you who are listening in, we hope that you can tune in again with us next time on CPR, Conservative Pastor Response. And we'll look forward to another discussion on another important topic next time as well. Lord be with you, just as he says at the end of the Great Commission, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age.
We hope that you will join us next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast. Our goal is always to bring you the whole counsel of God. Until next time, go in the strength of the Lord and preach the word.